We looked at the temptation of Jesus last week, and now we continue as Jesus begins his preaching ministry. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. We begin with a cartoon. I'm not sure where I found this. It might be a Larson cartoon. But for those who are listening to this on the internet, I'll tell you what it is. It's a flock of geese walking steadfastly across the field in V formation, while the leader looks up at a flock of geese who are flying in V formation. He says, "Say, look what they're doing." Do you ever feel you're walking when you should be flying? Well, if you do, then maybe Jesus has got something better for you. Can we move on? I've got this remote control which should work. There we are. God has something better for you. And the first thing is this, in this passage, is to reject sin's grip. In fact, in this passage shares with us three things to improve our walk, to get us off the ground and flying spiritually. To reject sin's grip, to register our allegiance, and to receive his power. Those are the three things that we're being invited to do tonight. And the first thing is this: Jesus began to preach. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." What does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. When I was in my final year, or it might not, actually might not have been my final year, it might have been the end of my second year, and come the exams, you finish the exams, the awful day when you get your results is some weeks ahead. So you've got a couple of weeks to do nothing but enjoy yourself. You're still technically a student at that point. Nobody's expecting you to work for a living. So you can enjoy yourself for a fortnight. And you do. It's great fun. And I was a student at Bristol University at the time. And I had a car. So a number said, "Let's go to the Brecon Beacons. Let's go and enjoy ourselves in the Brecon Beacons." So we got in my car and we drove out to the M5. And you're chatting and you're swapping jokes and talking non-stop. And I drove onto the M5. Inadvertently, I took the wrong direction. I began going towards Avonmouth instead of the Severn Bridge. But I didn't notice. Actually, one of the guys in the car did notice, but thought Peter wouldn't be that stupid, he thought, how little he knew me. And so we're bowling down the motorway, and everything is fine. You know, the car, it was running, it was a nice car, 1.6 engine, it was doing a nice steady speed, and the sun was shining, and the road was fairly empty, and we were putting up a good distance, a good mileage, and everything was in its place except one thing. I was going in the wrong direction. And after a short while, I began to notice that things weren't quite as they should have appeared. And I asked the fatal question, am I going the wrong way here? Funny you should say that, said the guy who noticed when I'd taken the wrong exit from the roundabout. You are going the wrong way, Peter. We're going towards the West Country, not Wales. And when that happens, there's only thing you can do is go to the next roundabout, next junction, come off, turn around, get back on the motorway, this time going the right way and going the right direction. And sometimes in life, that's what we have to do. You know, it looks like everything's fine, everything's kicking off, everything's working, everything's in its place, but there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We've been doing this for a while. We're going at 70 miles an hour. And we're going at full speed ahead, you know. But it's just not something right. Something's missing. Something's not where it should be. What you're expecting to see, what you're hoping for in life, is not actually appearing in front of you. And Jesus said, if that's your experience, then you need to repent. You need to turn around and get back going in God's direction. Because at the moment, says Jesus, some of you, to his crowd, to the people, he said, you're going against God. You're going away from God. You should be coming towards God. You should be living in such a way that you're searching for God and trying to find him. You can be convinced. I was convinced I was going the right way until I eventually realized I was going the wrong way. And you can go for years in life convinced you're going the right way when in fact you're going the wrong way. The kingdom of God, says Jesus, has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. I kind of tried to translate that and change it around a bit, little bit into this. God is going to fix the world and he's going to start with you. I think that's what he's saying. God is going to fix this world and he's going to start with you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Time to turn around. Time to change around. God is going to fix the world and he's going to start it with you. And that's actually very exciting. There's time to change. There's time to accept that maybe your religious life has never got off the ground and it needs to get off the ground tonight. Why not? Susan and I worked in Brazil for 20 years and had wonderful experiences. I met the most amazing people. And one of the guys I met got to know a little bit was Pastor Angelou, who was a pastor, leader of the Terrenos Indians in the state of Mato Grosso do Sul. And a lot of the Terrenos Indians are Christians. And I began to hear stories of how this happened. And the Terrenos Indians, like all Indians, have met modern civilization head on. It's been a clash of cultures. They don't live in the extremes of the Amazon forest. They live in a very highly developed part of Brazil. They have their reserve. But, you know, the modern world has clashed with them, and they struggle. A lot of them are alcoholics. A lot of them have high suicide rates, and it is very difficult. But some of their villages have become Christian. And I heard the story that in one of the villages, they were struggling to work out what life was all about. And the leader led the people, said, let us become Christians. And the whole village kind of accepted Jesus, became Christians. And their leader described it in these terms. He said, our religion was tired. Our religion was tired. They just weren't kind of meeting life head on. And he and his people became Christians and still are. There's a time to change. Repent, says Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I've been plagued recently by telephone calls from a call center on the Indian subcontinent. I don't know, they swear blind they're in London, but you know they're lying. And some of you may have had it, the phone goes and says, oh, I believe, sir, you have a computer, and we've discovered that your computer has a fault, sir, and it's causing a problem to the internet. And yes, some of you are nodding, you've had this. And we can fix it, you know, and whether they plant a Trojan on your computer, whether they just take money off you, it's a scam because it's not true at all. And I don't know how you cope with that. I reckon I have about 15 seconds now to talk to these people. And I say, listen, I'm going to tell you something very, very important, and you need to hear me now. Listen, you are a liar and a thief, and God is angry with you. You need to repent and find salvation in Jesus Christ. By that time, they put the phone down, usually. But I'm just praying that one day one of them will go home and say, do you know what? I'm a liar, I'm a thief, and God's angry with me. I need to get right with God before I die. I'm just kind of thinking that everyone in Bangor does that. You know, every time they dial a 01248 number, their heart will be in their mouth, you know. They get a short sermon. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if we all called these people to repent as they ring us up to try and steal from us and rob us? Of course, it's not us they'll take the money from, it's the vulnerable. That's the bad thing. But, you know, you need to repent, says Jesus. You need to say, I'm not doing this anymore. Those people need to go home. I know jobs are hard to come by, but stealing is not a solution to poverty. They need to go home and repent. And Jesus would say to them, as he says to everyone, you need to turn around. It could be anything that's wrecking your life and hurting your life. My son shared a flat with a guy who just left, got married. That guy was addicted to video games. In one of his years as an undergraduate, he spent 220 days gaming online. Until Jesus got hold of him and said, you've got to stop this. Turn around, you turn. This is going nowhere. I'm sure he was very good at the game. But it's not what the kingdom of God is about. He needed to pull the plug on the game and get a life. He got married instead, so that's okay. Just imagine his wife allowing that. Jesus says, you know, you've got an addiction, you've got to break it. You can't go through life like this. You can't go on through life neglecting your duties, neglecting other people. You've got to change. In other words, this has got to stop. I have something better for you. That's the first part of Jesus' message. This has got to stop. I have something better for you. And the second thing is this. Register your allegiance. Register your allegiance. In verses 18 to 21, Jesus meets a fisherman. And life was good. Business was good. They had jobs. They had families. Some of them were married with kids. They were involved in their communities. And so much they loved it when the Apostle Peter, when Simon called Peter, when he messed up and he denied Jesus, what did he do? He went back to fishing. Because that's what he enjoyed. That's what he was good at. Life was good for them. But Jesus calls them to something more challenging. Their destiny becomes controlled by this Galilean carpenter called Jesus. He told the time by the sun. He never operated a computer. But this Galilean carpenter took control of the lives of these men and changed history forever. And we stand here, we've been worshipping him this evening. There's a depth to him that we cannot fathom. But you can't follow Jesus in secret. You've got to register your allegiance. For them, literally, it meant dropping their nets and following him that day, setting off into the unknown, a long path that was to take them, in the end, all over the known empire and probably beyond. At least one of them probably got as far as India. And it all starts with the baptism of Jesus. And it goes on as he calls disciples to follow him. And next moment you'll find them in the Bible. They're baptizing people and drawing people in to follow him. But there's a need here to register your allegiance. You've got to do something. You just can't keep it in your head. Yeah, I know I've got to do something. You've got to do something. You know I've got to do something. We've got to receive Jesus in our heart and say, right, I'm going to follow Jesus. And the world's going to know it. The world's got to know it. I'm not going to hide it anymore. Now, for some of you, perhaps that's already taken place. You've been baptized. You've told the world. But some of you perhaps not, you know. Perhaps you come away to university and your Christian commitment's been a bit half-half. Or perhaps you thought you had a Christian commitment. You've got to university. You've looked around at others and you realise that you haven't got much of a commitment at all. That's exactly what happened to me when I reached university. I looked at the others. I met some Christians who were just all out for Jesus. Looked at myself, thought, they've got something I haven't got. You know what? That's good. I want that. And so I made my decision. I was baptized, and the rest, as they say, is my history. And maybe you've got you came away to university, you bought your laptop, you bought your books, bought a new phone, some new clothes. Am I getting this right? Yeah. And some of you say no, but some of you have. But listen, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? Have you brought Jesus with you to university? Have you brought a commitment to Jesus? Everybody knows. Forgotten your allegiance. You've registered at the university, but not registered your allegiance to Jesus. You've forgotten the essential. We're called into the world for a purpose. We're called to, you're called perhaps to be a student here at university for a purpose. We're called to a workplace for a purpose. Called into that club, whatever you're doing, for a purpose. As a prayer that's attributed to Sir Francis Drake, I have my doubts about it, but the prayer is wonderful, and it's an ancient prayer. It goes this way: disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Jesus is saying, come and follow me. I have something better for you. Come and follow me. I have something better for you. And the third thing, we repent. We reject sin's grip. We register our allegiance. And finally, we receive his power. Verses 23 to 25. Jesus went out and he began to minister. And John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus begins to work miracles in people's lives. And they come from Syria, come from the Decapolis. The Decapolis were 10 Greek cities on the other side of the Jordan. Quite non-Jewish in many ways. But people were crossing the Jordan. People coming up from Jerusalem and from Judea. That was a long walk. People were walking 60, 70 miles to come and listen to this, to try and find out where this Galilean preacher was going to turn up next. Everything is beginning to center on Jesus. And we sang that beautiful song, Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea, wrote F.W. Faber, the wonderful songwriter, hymn writer. Jesus draws people in. God's mercy just draws people in to him. And God's Spirit works wonders. If only God would give me some clear sign, said Woody Allen. If only God would give me some clear sign, like making a large deposit in my name in a Swiss bank. But God does give clear signs. God does give clear signs. He gives signs in Jesus. He touches our lives. How many people have I known who've been on the brink of becoming a Christian and prayed a prayer and God's answered the prayer, and they still haven't taken that step of committing their lives to Jesus? And you want to say to them, look, what more does God have to do? He sent his son into the world. He's died and he's risen from the dead. That's a pretty clear sign to begin with. He's brought these Christian people around you who've shared their faith with you. And God's answered your prayers. And you still wait and think and murmur, won't I? God's power reveals itself in our lives. The disciples would see it all around them, its power to express God's love. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite 20th century writers, said this: an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. God gives himself completely to you. God doesn't give you a part of his spirit. God gives you and me the whole of his spirit. Stop living for yourselves, Jesus is saying. I have something better for you. God wants his fullness in you. And I pray that over coming weeks, perhaps you're doing the Alpha course, that God meets you and blesses you and fills you. Perhaps you're involved in a home group. Perhaps you're going to join Danielle's home group this week. That wherever you are in your home group, that God fills you and blesses you. That as a church, God's spirit moves through our hearts and blesses us and changes us. Finally, this is a picture of an impala. Now, I've read on good authority, I am not an expert by any means, but I have read that the impala can jump over a fence, over any object, 10 feet high. It can do a 30-foot long jump. It is a powerful animal that can clear a 10-foot obstacle in one leap. So the question is, how do you keep this thing in the zoo? How high does the fence have to be? In fact, it's easy to keep it in a zoo. Because, again, I read this, I'm not an expert. But what I read was this: the impala will never jump where it can't see where it's landing. So you don't need a 15-foot fence. You just need a 6-foot wall that it can't see over, and it will never try to jump it. And you know, some people refuse to take that final step of committing their life to Jesus because they don't know where it's going to lead them. And because they can't see where they're going to land, they live a restricted life. Listen, I don't know where Jesus is going to take you. I can't see where you're going to land if you jump with Jesus, all right? But I know this: Jesus will be with you. I know this: wherever you go, he's got a better life for you than anything you've ever imagined. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is close. Reject sin's grip. Register our allegiance to Jesus and receive his power. That's what being a Christian is all about.